TheYeshiva.net.
Today's class is dedicated in the merit of Sara Leah Bas Fradel for a refuah shlema. Sara Leah Bas Fradel Rachel. Sara Leah Bas Fradel Rachel for a complete and speedy recovery, a refuah shlema and a refuah kreiva b'toich sha'ar chayla Yisrael. Amen. May you have arichas yamim v'shanim tovus and a complete recovery. Parshas Kisisa describes one of the lowest points in Jewish history. It's considered the Nadir, or one of the most challenging moments, maybe the most challenging moment, early on in Jewish history, with the creation of what's known today as the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. It was devastating because it was only 40 days after the Jewish people stood together collectively at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, and they heard directly and they saw directly the presence of the Creator. They vowed to become His people in a covenant that would last for eternity. And yet 40 days later, thousands of them were dancing around a golden calf, some fake deity and leader, and yelling, Ela Elohecha Yisrael, this is your God, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. The Gemara describes it in Tractate Shabbos. There's a section dedicated to the giving of the Torah. So the Gemara says, it's a very, very sharp expression, Aluva Kala Shemezana Be'emtza Chuposa. It's very, very hurtful and denigrating when a couple, in middle of the chuppah, in middle of the wedding festivities, you know, middle of the, under the chuppah still, under the canopy, middle of the sheva brachas, the middle of the whole action, and one of the parties goes and engages in adultery and promiscuity. In other words, in the middle of so much love and connection, there is so much detachment and disconnection. So, as we see in Parshas Kisisa, if I can use the word, it seems like Hashem is really hurt, furious, you could say, hurt to the core, to the point that He turns to Moshe on the mountain, who's on the mountain, and He says, now leave me alone. Hanichali, leave me alone. Allow my fury, my pain to be kindled against the people. I'm done with them. I'll make you into a great nation. As Rashi says, Moshe Rabbeinu was very, very sensitive to each word. He heard Hashem say, Hanichali, leave me alone. And he understood there was a hint there. If you don't leave me alone, history will change. So Moshe Rabbeinu indeed doesn't leave him alone. He doesn't. He says, leave them alone. Leave me alone so I can get rid of them and start over with you. He doesn't leave him alone. He says, no. No. You can't do this. There's going to be a new beginning. We'll fix, we'll repair. There's repentance. And as they say, all is well that ends well. It ends well. Hashem forgives. Moshe got the message. He pleads, he prays, he beseeches. The people repent. Hashem forgives the people. And guess what? We're still here. Quite a few years later, 3,300 years later. Forgiveness happens. Ultimately, there's reconciliation. There's renewal. There is the breaking of the first tablets, but the creation of the second luchas, all in Parshas Kisisa. And even though things have changed, but the relationship has emerged intact. The marriage is on. Yet in this entire conversation, there is something that would seem very shocking. And that's what we want to address today. If you take a look at your source sheet, it's the first source. Parshas Kisisa, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Lamed Dalet. That's the book of Shmois, Exodus chapter 32, chapter Lev, verse 34. This is after there was forgiveness. Hashem tells Moshe, Va'ata now leich necheyesam el asher dibarti lach. Go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you about, which is the land of Israel. Hine malachi yelech lefanecha, my angel will go before you. Ubiyoyim pakti yufakadeti aleim chatasam. What does this mean? on the day that I will remember, on the day that I will make a reckoning and accounting, I will remember their sin. I will make an accounting of their sin. What does this mean? What is Hashem telling him? On the day that I will make a reckoning, I will remember their sin. He already made a reckoning. This was already a whole discussion, the consequences. What does it mean? On the day I will remember the sin. Basically, it seems like he's telling him, I'm not forgetting this so fast. So therefore, when I'm going to remember, whatever I remember, I'm going to remember this. This is included in the package. Rashi says something here, and he's basically quoting our sages in Tractate Sanhedrin. Next source, Rashi says as follows. Ato shamati elecha milichaloisam yachat. I have listened to you not to destroy them together, not to destroy the people all at once. V'tamid tamid, kishefkoid aleim avoyneseim upakadati aleim ma'at mina avin azeim shara avoynes. But always, always, tamid, tamid, always, when I take an accounting of their sins, of their transgressions, I will account a little bit of this sin with the other sins. So now I listen to you. Yeah, there's forgiveness. But, ubiyoyim pakti, ever throughout history, whenever I remember something is going wrong, some sin, ufakadati, this is too going to be put on the scale. And Rashi continues, ve'ein puran uzbal yisrael shem b'ktas mipurayin avaneigl. That means, nothing befalls the Jewish people in the future that doesn't have a part of the piroyin, the payment for the story of the golden calf. That's what Rashi seems to say. Now this is deeply enigmatic. One of the foundations of Torah is that tshuva, repentance, atones, and it atones completely. Every Yom Kippur, we conclude the blessing of the Shmoneh Esrei, we say, Hashem is mavir ashmoseinu b'chol shana v'shana. He removes our sins every single year. Even if a person commits, transgresses, violates, if a person does tshuva, repents, there's forgiveness. This is a theme repeated over and over, especially in the days of repentance and Yom Kippur. Tshuva removes all guilt, no grudges are held, it's over. The expression of Chazal, Ein maskirin loy davar v'chatzi davar b'yoy madin. Nothing is mentioned later. Forgiveness is a real thing. The Rambam in Hilchis Tshuva, the Rambam who codified the laws of repentance, writes, even a person that kafar b'ikar kol yom of his entire life was filled with mistakes and errors and transgressions, even of the most, of the worst type, he says that at the last, the end, he does tshuva, it's forgiven. If it's sincere repentance, it's all forgiven. In fact, three times a day, when we in our davening, Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv, there's a blessing in Shmoneh Esrei, three times a day, Slach lanu avinu, ki chatanu mechalanu malkeinu ki fashanu, forgive us because we have sinned. And we finish, Baruch atah Hashem, chanun hamarbe lisloyach. Blessed are you, Hashem, the gracious one who forgives excessively, which means constantly, consistently. Think about it. I sinned in the morning or at night. I ask forgiveness in the morning. No problem. Done. A few hours later, I'm davening mincha. Oh, I made another mistake. Okay, no problem. A few hours later, is ma'ariv. No problem. God accepts it. All is good. And this can go on for 90 years, 100 years, 120 years. At some point, most people will say, enough. You know, how many times, right? But chanan amarbel esloyach, the source of forgiveness and compassion is infinite. So therefore, even if it was a deliberate mistake and a deliberate error and deliberate sin, there is forgiveness. Three times a day I apologize, even though I apologized a few hours ago. Suddenly here, we discover a very different story. On the day I make an accounting, I'm going to bring this up again. As Rashi says, whenever I make an accounting of any other sins, this will be brought into the picture. Why? Why can't you let go? Think about it in terms of a relationship. Every relationship, people make mistakes. That's the nature of a relationship. Unless one of them is not human, is an angel, or they don't can't admit a relationship, people make mistakes. The power of a good relationship is not that people don't make mistakes. It's that people know how to reconcile. There is mending. We know how to make amends. There may be a breakdown, but then there's bringing the piece, recreating the puzzle, bringing people back together again. There's accountability. They're saying, I'm sorry, etc. One of the most difficult things in a relationship is if somebody says, I will never let go of this. I will never let you live this down till my last breath. And it happens. And we know it's very, very difficult. Why? Because forgiveness is essential. Of course, we want it should be sincere. We want people should really grow. But if I say, I will forever, and whenever you make a mistake, and sometimes happens 25 years later, oh, and it brings back everything. Usually that demonstrates, psychologically speaking, that we never dealt with it, right? I may have repressed it, but the anger is still burning in me, and therefore 20 years down the line, when the same person triggered me again, I don't just talk about what happened now. I talk about what happened 25 years ago because we never, ever really let go. But the whole concept of tshuva is that there is renewal. There is transformation. There is moving on. A sincere apology is accepted. There is learning from mistakes. There is healing. We have an expression in Chazal, Yerushalmi, and the Rambam, Ein lecha davar ha'omed b'fnei ha'tshuva. Nothing, no force in the world could stand in the face of true return, of true healing, of true transformation. It has to be, of course, authentic. I'm not talking about fake tshuva. Fake tshuva is there. You didn't mean it, I didn't mean it. But if it's authentic, and yet here we're getting a message, this is not over. What's the expression? It's not over till it's over. And this is never going to be over. Ubayoin pakti, when I make an accounting, this is coming on the scale. This will always be there. How do we understand this? How do we relate to this? In fact, the Gemara actually says the exact opposite. So we have a major contradiction. The Torah says one thing, but the Gemara understood it exact opposite. Like in the next source, it's a Gemara in Brachas, Daf Lamed Beis, Tractate Brachas, page 32, the third source. The Gemara quotes and says that the Jewish people, there's a verse in Yeshaya Hanavi, there's a verse in Isaiah, a very famous verse. Hashem says, shall a woman forget her suckling child? Shall a woman forget her suckling child? Should a woman not have compassion on the child in her womb? Can that happen? When the Jewish people tell Hashem, you might forget us, Hashem says, you think a mother can forget a child? You think a mother can neglect or abandon her suckling child? Can a mother forget the fetus in her womb? Can a mother forget her little baby? Can that happen? It can't happen. And even if you want to say so, there are people who forget. There are mothers who forget. There are mothers who abandon. I will not. That's what the Navi, Yeshaya HaNavi says. So the Gemara quotes in Brachas explanation. Amar lefan of Ribbono Shel Olam. The Jewish people said to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, hayol vein shichicha lefnei chisei chvedecha. Since there's no forgetting, you don't forget. Shem eloi tishkach li maisa ha'egel. So you may never forget what happened with the calf. Amar Alam, so Hashem says, Gam Eila Tishakachna. I told you sometimes there are parents who forget. I will forget. Amar Lefan of Ribbono Shel Olam, Ah, Hail V'yeshikha Lefnei Chis V'dach. Oh, you do know how to forget. Shema Tishkachli Maisa Sinai. Maybe you're going to forget what happened at Mount Sinai. Amar La, Hashem says, No, V'anoichi Lo Yeshkachich. I will never forget. When he says, yes, sometimes a parent forgets, it's talking about the golden calf. And when he says, I will never forget, it's talking about Har Sinai. So basically, it's very interesting explanation of our sages. Hashem says to the Jewish people when they're afraid that he forgot them, can a mother forget her child? Never. And even if you want to say there are mothers or fathers who abandon or forget their children, I'm not going to forget. So Chazal say, what is happening here? What is happening here? The Jews tell God, oh, you don't forget anything. So you don't forget the golden calf. He said, no, I'll forget. I forgot. Oh, you forget. So maybe you'll forget what happened at Har Sinai, our covenant, our marriage, our relationship. Oh, that I won't forget. Some things I forget and some things I don't forget. Clearly he says, Maisa ha'egel, I forget. But here in this biblical verse, in this verse in Parshas Kisisa, Hashem says, I will always remember. And then there also seems to be a distortion of the Pasuk, because the Pasuk says that a parent could sometimes, unfortunately, forget a child. But Hashem says, I will never forget. But here it seems he also forgets. He forgets the golden calf. So how do we understand all of this? How do we explain all of this? The most marvelous answer to these questions I have found was presented by Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev was one of the greatest Hasidic masters of his age. Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev was born approximately 1740, Hey Tuf Kuf approximately, and he passed away after Sukkot Chaf Hey Tishrei Tuf Kuf Ayin. That would be 1809. He was a student of the great Magid of Mizrich, Rabbi Yehuda Dov Ber, who was the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, one of his greatest students, and he served as a rabbi, a spiritual leader in many communities in Lithuania and Ukraine, Belarus and Ukraine, until he finally became the Rav of Berdichev. That's why he's known as the Berdichev Rav, or Rabbi Yitzchak of Berdichev. That's where he remained the last decades of his life as the beloved sage and leader, spiritual leader, and Rabbi Av Bezdin of the Kehillah in Berdichev, which is in Ukraine. And that's where he's buried. Till today, many Jews visit the resting place of the Holy Rabbi Yitzchak of Berdichev. Yitzchak of Berdichev was known as the quintessential lawyer for the Jewish people. Sanegoyrim Shal Yisrael, they call them. The ultimate defender, advocate, Oyev Yisrael. Known in everywhere, in all the worlds, known as the Oyev Yisrael, the quintessential lover of the Jewish people. In this very original and daring interpretation, Yitzchak Berdichev twists in a vintage Hasidic way this entire story. As always, he comes out as the great lover and defender and advocate for the Jewish people. So he takes a Pasuk and a Rashi and a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Pasuk seems to be very, very negative. It triggers negative emotion. It triggers the lack of the ability to forget, to move on, to forgive. And he completely transforms it and says, we just simply don't understand what it says. The message is the exact opposite, depends which lens you're using for interpretation. How do we know this commentary? We don't know it from him directly. He has a Sefer Kedusha Slevi, but it's not there. But he had a colleague known as the Kuznetz HaMagid. Kuznetz HaMagid was a man named Rabbi Yisrael Hofstein. He was also a student. Your grandfather. Okay, well. Okay. So we have here a granddaughter, a great granddaughter of the Kuznetz HaMagid. He has a sefer called Avodas Yisrael. And his name was Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Hofstein of Kuznetz. Kuznetz is a city in Poland, and that's why he was known as the Kuznetz HaMagid. And he was also a student of the Mizrich HaMagid. So he was a friend of Rabbi Yitzchak of Berdichev and a contemporary. He was born just a few years before him, and he passed away a few years after the Berdichev at Tavkuf Ayin Dalet, 1914, and he has a Hasidic work called Avodas Yisrael. He lived in Kuznetz, like the Yitzchak lived at the end of his life in Berdichev. So the Kuznetz HaMagid, in a Sefer Yisrael in Parshas Balak, actually, speaks there about Bilam's curses and blessings, Bilam's blessings, which he wanted, they should be curses. And he says something that he heard from Rabbi Yitzchak of Berdichev on Parshas Kisisa. And it's really a fantastic interpretation, not just in terms of the actual verse itself, that too, but also in terms of perspective, in terms of relationships, in terms of a life lesson. And I want to learn with you his shtickle. It's inside, I quoted it here. It's a few paragraphs, and we'll explain it. He introduces it with a pasuk in Tehillim Pei Beis, very famous pasuk, Ani amarti Elohim atem uvnei elyon kulchem achin ka'adam tumusun uchachad asarim tipaylu. Which means, I initially said, I thought that you are gods. You are all children of Elyon. You are all supernal. You're all children of Elyon, of the aloof, of the sublime, of the transcendent. However, at the end, you're going to die like an Adam, like a person, like an Adam, and like one of the Sarim, like one of the ministers, you're going to fall. What does this mean? Literally, the way Rashi interprets it is, Ani amarti, my plan was, Elohim atem, that each of you should actually be a manifestation of the divine. That was the plan by Har Sinai, by Mount Sinai. But just like Adam who ate from the tree, and everything changed, when you created the golden calf, everything changed. Achad Adam Musa. You allowed yourself just to be like a regular Adam, like a regular person with all of the frailties and vicissitudes that the regular Adam goes through. Just like what happened to Adam. That's how Rashi explains it. So again, it seems like, you know, there was like a very, very failed, missed opportunity. You know, I thought of you one thing and then you chose, instead of being Elohim Atem, you chose to be Achin Kadam to Musa. Here again, Ibn Yitzhak Baditchever sees it in a deeper light. So let's see Avodas Yisrael Parshas Balak, the Kashrut Samagat. So he says, V'yesh loymar pirush ha-pasik kein, ani amarti Elohim Atem uvnei Elyon kulchem, al pi hakdamas divrei ha-goyen ha-chasid mireinu ha-rav Levi Yitzchak, Shamar bepasuk ubiyoyim pak pakti upakadati aleim chatosim vegoyim asher asu usegel. I'm going to explain this pasuk by introducing the words of the great Gaon, the great sage, the great chassid, the great pious man, Reb Levi Yitzchak, who said it about Hashem's words, I will always remember the golden calf. Vekasha. It's difficult. Hine avinu avarachamon haseleach umaychel umavarash meseinu b'chol shana v'shanach. Hashem, considered the compassionate Father who removes all sins every year. No matter what you did, there is forgiveness. Chas b'shalom sheyichtev b'toyre, dover kasha kazer sheyisker la'oylam chet egel afila achir sheyisol tshuva. Chas b'shalom, heaven forbid, he should write in the Torah such a statement that I will forever remember your sin. What if they repent? They did repent. Something is off here. Something is difficult. It's almost like, again, like a husband or a wife telling each other, whatever you do, you could turn your life around. I will never forgive you 30 years down the line. I will remember this. Then you need the help, not just the other person. Now, may I be, I have been hurt to the point that there's absolutely no possibility for forgiveness. But then, the person themselves needs to be very introspective. What wounds am I carrying that I can never let go of anything, even when there is goodwill on the other side? Is that what God is saying about Himself? There's absolutely nothing you can do that will make me forget this. V'gam kashim emayim ha-chazal b'maseches brachas, d'amir Reb Oshia, gam eila tishkachna zem maisa ha-egel, v'anoichi lo yashkachik zem maisa sinu, v'zeh hepech mechuvan ha-posa kanal. The second question, the Gemara clearly says in Masechet Brachos, when Hashem says, I will forget, it's referring to the golden calf. How did the sages contradict this pasuk? Elo yeshloimar kavanas ha'inyan echad. So Reb Levi Yitzchak of Baditchever gave perspective. And he said as follows. Whenever you see somebody's life, there's always looking at a life from two perspectives. From the outside and from the inside. From the outside, I judge it based on behavior, results. From the inside, you see the journey of the person inside. And then you could never compare two people. In a classroom, when you're looking at children, or in a family, when you're looking at children, we all know the beginning of real education is when I stop looking at the externalities, and I also perceive what's happening inside. If I just look at the externalities, so then everyone has to perform the same way. This is called excellence. This is called all right. And this is called failure. Completely irrelevant to the internal challenges, struggles, resources, talents, blessings, difficulties, setbacks of different people. So the beginning of pedagogy, the beginning of a relationship is understanding not just the outside, but also the inside. And it's really a different type of relationship. The question is, do I want to control you? Or do I want to connect to you? It's a very different experience. I'm not talking now in words, I'm talking emotionally. If I want to control, I just want these and these results. Bring me the results. Because I want to feel safe, this is what it's like. But that's more about me than about the other person. If I'm looking for the relationship, for the connection, it's all about attunement, emotional attunement to the other person's journey. And this is what Rebbe Baditshev is going to begin to describe here. He starts examining this whole story from a deeper perspective, and then he comes back and says, when God says, I'm always going to remember the golden calf, not only is it not a harsh statement that should trigger people's discomfort with Judaism and religion, but on the contrary, he's actually saying something crucial for emotional health. So he starts. He says, Yashlema kavona sinyanachat. Delhine lefiru oisei neinu. When we look at things with our eyes, im echad migeza taiva v'yishara ha'elech b'derech tamim, sometimes you have a person, as they call it, a person from good stock, good genes. They didn't know yet about genes then, but good stock. This is a healthy tree. What you call a gita mishpacha, a fine mishpacha, a fine medula, a fine mishpacha, a fine ingala, just good stock. And the person, you know, follows, you put them on the conveyor belt, right? We hatch them, we match them, we dispatch them, and they do it with a smile. They do it with a smile. And, you know, that's what everybody wants, right? You put them in, you go from the upshernish, just call me back at your bar mitzvah. Okay, you ready for marriage? Okay, I'll make one of the sheva brachas, and let me know when Shalom Zachar is going to be. Oh, you're marrying over the Einaklach, Baruch Hashem, wonderful. When is the next Vachnacht? Okay, great. You know, so Rabbi says it's gevaldik. He serves God. He's going b'derech tamim. But he says, let's face it, ein ze dover nifla. It's beautiful and it's amazing. But that sense, and sometimes that person gets all the credit. The other child gets all the blame. But he says it's not so simple. Sometimes people following a trajectory, he says it's a wonderful thing, it's a good thing. But nonetheless, one has to be sensitive to effort. And therefore, it may not be the most marvelous thing in the world. Mashenkin in Poiches, v'hoylech b'maisav, m'maisav v'aisav, mumboi, v'yizganaboi. Mashenkin in Poiches, v'hoylech b'maisav, m'maisav v'aisav, mumboi, v'yizganaboi yoyser, m'ma sheyasa, zehara adam asher hubo, m'mishpocha b'zuyu shvela, ki lo yasa shiflus m'avoyna v'aisav. If a person betrays good parents, if a person comes from a good environment, if a person was given tremendous opportunity and then they throw it away, people look at it and it's more difficult. It's less dignified than a person who didn't have all those opportunities. So therefore, when such a person makes the right decisions, when such a person has the courage to make the right decisions, a person gets credit. But still, one cannot marvel at it so much because they weren't up against such odds. The obstacles weren't so profound. On the contrary, for them to go away might have been much more difficult. For them to betray it might have been. In other words, this is actually the path of least resistance. So the path of least resistance may be the right path. Maybe a wonderful path. But to be overwhelmed from the effort here, it may not be so effort. On the contrary, the other thing may also be effort. And this is important. Why is it important? Not to give this person credit. But sometimes when you're looking at two people, one doesn't know how much resistance one person had. I had a few days ago an interview with Rabbi Shimon Russell. We were talking about education. Huh? Thank you. You heard 3 hours? Okay. Listen to the last hour and a half. If I can make a commercial at the next drive to Lakewood or Borough Park or Yofi Coffee, wherever you want. So at the end, he shared something that was very, very moving. He said, sometimes as a child in school for many, many years, and nobody did anything bad to them. It's a fine principal and a fine teacher, and everybody means well, and the parents mean well, and you're talking about good people. But yet the child, for whatever reason, was not excelling academically. So it comes to the bar mitzvah. Four kids in his class finished the whole Shisha Sidre Mishnah by the bar mitzvah, which is amazing. It's an incredible thing. There are boys who finish Shisha Sidre Mishnah, boys who learn by heart a lot, and it's really powerful. This boy craved to do that. But for him, even, you know, to get an 80 on the test on one track day, on one chapter, is not easy. So he craved in his own mind to do it. But he simply didn't feel capable of it. And day after day after day, the sense of failure is reinforced. And nobody addresses it, not because they don't want, or not because anybody is saying anything cruel or vicious or trying to put down a child. But simply comparing himself or herself to their environment gives one sometimes the sense, I am a failure. It says now when this child grows up and becomes more independent, the brain associates this environment with terrible, terrible sense of pain and shame. Walking into this place of place reminds me I am the defect. I am the loser. At some point when a person now has more choices and more freedom, a part of the brain associates this with danger. What type of danger? Simply making me feel horrible about myself. Why should I want to associate with that? Imagine I have to go in every single day to a room where everyone is pointing a finger at me and saying I'm a loser. I'm not going to walk into that room, I promise you. I will not. And I'm 51, I'm not 16. And I still won't walk into that room. If I would walk into this class, maybe I would say, hey, loser, get out of here. I'm not coming back. You're much nicer, I'm just joking. But you understand my point. This kid, that's what he's feeling. Now you might say, nobody made him feel that way. It's true. We're not talking about abusive teachers or principals or parents. We're not talking about it. Obviously, you have those situations also, where people make very, very foolish mistakes and are completely clueless and unaware. They may make it with good intentions, but they're doing the wrong thing. Here, just nobody knows how to address the inner world of this child. There's a curriculum, there's skills, you got to perform, there's something called success, there's something called failure. So this is what the Blavitsa Baditchev is addressing. When we educate people, when we look at people, we always have to understand the internal workings. This doesn't mean a school should not have skills that they need to impart, or a curriculum, or not cater for success for children who are academically very, very skilled, so they should be challenged and stimulated. It's critical. You shouldn't neglect any child. Just because a child is not dyslexic, and just because a child's IQ is very high, just because a child has the mental presence to be able to sit and integrate, they shouldn't also be neglected. It's not fair. But the idea is to really tune in and make every person feel successful with themselves. For that, I can't just look at results. Did you show up? Did you not show up? Did you perform? Did you not perform? What's the mark? I have to look at the entire dimension. Right? Sometimes, I don't know how it is today in schools, but by us, when I was younger, one of the big, big things was, if you made trouble in class, you lost recess. Right? So an hour and a half lunch, you had to sit in the class. So everybody was playing basketball or baseball or football or kickball or illumination or dodgeball. The bottom line is everybody was running around, letting out steam, getting oxygen for their brain, so they should be able to learn better. So this kid who can't sit for long, how do you want to help him? You help him by taking away his exercise, by taking away his ability to run, by taking away his ability for his brain to grow. When he desperately needs it, and who's going to be the victim of all that? His mother, when he comes home at 5:30, and he literally can't regulate because he didn't have that hour of running around. Now, the person just saying, like, you didn't do what you had to do, you didn't show up, detention, you have to sit. What am I forgetting? I'm forgetting, do I want to help this child? Or do I want to reinforce the problem that I'm trying to help him get rid of? By taking away the ability to be able to regulate your body, to get the oxygen, I'm not helping you. So you say, but there's a system. He didn't do that. I understand. So I want to understand what's hard for him. What's difficult for him? What is his body saying? What is he feeling here? Why is he hyperactive? What is he lacking? What impulse control? Whatever it may be, I want to identify the pnimis and then work with it to actually turn him or her into a success story. For this, I have to get rid of my ego. Not an easy thing. I can't take things personal. You didn't listen to me. Not an easy thing. Also has to do with ego. I have to be myself very calm. Not an easy thing, always. Sometimes, but sometimes it's hard. I have to be extremely present. I have to be regulated myself. Because if I'm not regulated myself, all I need is get rid of the danger. You destroy my school, you destroy my classroom, destroy my house. I'm not a leader. I am a follower. I am the one who needs the tension. I'm the one who needs to calm down. Right? Whatever it may be, whatever it may be. Maybe the right thing is, me as the teacher or the principal, I should come in and say, you know, we're going to spend, you'll stay here, but I'm going to sit with you. Maybe we'll play a game together. Maybe it's an opportunity to bond. Or maybe this kid desperately needs running around. Like, don't take that away. I'm not now giving solutions, and it's hard. It's difficult. It's the challenge of parenting and education. But it's the most rewarding thing to be able to understand the pnimius of a person, not only the chitzonius. The inside, not only the outside. And for this, it's not about control. I have to let go of control. I don't need a control. I want to help. I want to inspire. I want to mold. I want to educate. I went to Lublin in Poland, the city of Lublin. I took 60 or 70 students a few years ago to Auschwitz, Majdanek, I think Treblinka, Warsaw, Lublin, Krakow, a few of the cities in Poland before we went to Israel. It was an amazing trip. It was 60 or 70 secular Jewish students from campuses. It was very powerful. So in Lublin, there's Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin that was built by Reb Meir Shapiro. He was the Rav of Lublin in the late 1920s. And it was considered the biggest and most beautiful yeshiva in Poland. And the building is still there intact. By the war, it was taken, obviously, by the Nazis and used for many years by them and then used by the Polish authorities. But now the Jewish community re-got that building. So you could visit. It's like a shtickle museum. It's sad because of what it was and what it's now. So on top of the building, there's a pasuk, a verse from Tehillim 34, Lamdal, that Meir Shapiro engraved when he built the building. And the pasuk reads, Lechu vanim shimuli, yiras Hashem alamatchem. Mia, and then it's a famous pasuk, Lechu vanim, go children, listen to me. I want to teach you the fear, the awe of Hashem. And then famously, that's what he quotes. Then after it says, Mia isha chafetz chayim, ayav yamam liris toiv, netzar, l'shoyin chameira, you remember Baruch Chait's song? What they like to call the oldies. Before we got very sophisticated with our music too. It's very good advice. Okay, I won't quit my lecturing career and become a singer. I know that. Fine. At least not today. Somebody told the rabbi he doesn't have a parnasa, he needs a job. The rabbi says, any options? He says, yeah, I can become a singer, I can become a dancer. The rabbi says, you should become a dancer. He says, why, Rabbi, you've seen me dance? He says, no, but I heard you sing. So somebody asked me, why did the Meir Shapiro choose this verse? L'chu vanim shimuli yiris Hashem alametchem. He doesn't even say a message yet. He doesn't say, he should have done mi ha'esha chafetz chayim, nitzar l'shen. He actually says, go children, listen to me. I want to teach you Yiras Hashem. So I don't know why he did. But what I said is something, I thought of something. Chasam Sofer says, David HaMelech should have said, Boyu Bonim Shimuli Yiras Hashem Alametchem. I say, Kindalach, Kum Tzemir, come to me, let me teach you Yiras Hashem. You don't say, children, go away from me, let me teach you Yiras Hashem. I tell somebody, come, let me teach you. I don't say, go, let me teach you. If you go, how am I going to teach you? Chasam Sofer says something unbelievable. He says, L'chu vanim shimuli. The big question is, will you be able to hear my voice when you go away from me? When you leave my home, when you leave my school, when you close the door. L'chu vanim. Go, go, go. Life has its journey for you. Its surprises for you. Its opportunities for you. L'chu, go on your way. My challenge is, shimuli, will you be able to hear me even after you have left? L'chu. Then I will know that I have taught you Yiras Hashem. Not that right now I could control you, I could punish you, I can penalize you, I can overwhelm you, I can even reward you. So yeah, you're under my domain, but it hasn't become you. That's a very subtle difference because education is hands-on. It's not about go do whatever you want. It's about presence. And certainly in a marriage, there's a relationship between two adults. But very often there is control. Control, I don't mean necessarily a control freak, a tyrant, a dictator, somebody doesn't let another person breathe, we know that's obviously abusive. We're talking here control in a very subtle way, passive-aggressive control. Control almost by saying certain things that I know maybe will be able to cause your emotions to feel a certain way, and I'm going to get my desired results, but there's no real attunement to the other person's experiences and journeys. And it's really because of my own coping mechanism that I cannot trust. I don't really trust. I can't really trust, and therefore I can't. You relate to what I'm saying, anybody? This is deep stuff psychologically, because it's not so easily noticeable. I can't really trust to really create the space and give the independence of another person taking responsibility for their journey, which is important because it's not mine. I can show up, I can support, but l'chuvanim shimu l'yiris Hashem alamedchem. And that's what he was telling his students. One day you're going to leave this building. What are you going to stay with? So Blitzik Baditchevich says we have to understand where a person is coming from, what their genes are giving them, what experiences of life they had. So now you look at two children. This child, you'll say, he's the best of the yeshiva. And this child, okay, you know, we like him. His parents pay full tuition. Or maybe not, but you know what? We're good people, so we welcome everybody. And very often that comes, it makes sense, and I'm not judging anybody. Trust me, it's a hard job. I'm not judging. My point is, though, it requires sometimes a completely different shift of consciousness. Like maybe the fact that this child, I was davening here one day, and a yid came over to me. He was a principal of a yeshiva in Borough Park. And a certain Hasidic school. He was a principal. He told this to me himself. And he said there was one boy who was just impossible. Every teacher said, I go home with a migraine headache, a triple migraine headache. This kid was just simply what you call impossible. What they used to call, when they wanted to nurture the kids in my days, achayira. You remember that expression? An undomesticated beast. That was very helpful. I once had a teacher. I don't know if I should tell this to you. So he turns to the class and he says, we had 19 boys. I'm greater than the Maharal of Prague. The Maharal had one goylam. I have 19 goylams. And his goylam couldn't talk. And my goylams know how to talk. This is where I got all my self-confidence, by the way. And he was so proud of his remark. This principal tells me that, he would just bring to school what you weren't allowed to bring, and he would schlep people and he would leave in the middle of class. He was creating chaos. And finally, there was a meeting. They said, we can't do anything for this boy. We can't help him. But he said, as a principal, he felt he's responsible. And he told me that the teacher sent him to the principal's office like only the 19th time that day. You know, it would happen like 30. And he just walked in. This was so routine for him, finish your speech, Mr. Principal. You know, tell me what the next consequence, what the next, you want me to sit here for 4 hours? I'll sit here for 4 hours. And he said, I just saw as he walked into the room, he was so shut down emotionally. And I knew the worst thing I can do to him is give him another penalty, give him another punishment. And I looked at him, and he said, something came over me. And I looked at him and I said, when was the last time you had a hot, warm, delicious meal? He said, 2 weeks ago. I didn't ask questions. I took out my wallet. I took out, he says, $20, $50. I gave it to him. It's Borough Park, so it wasn't hard to find a restaurant. I said, go to this and this restaurant, and I want you to order any food you want. It should be hot, it should be a lot, and it should be your favorite course. And if you want, you can eat it there. If you want, come back here in the office. You can sit and eat. He was shocked. He says, I saw a twinkle, that little twinkle. Not a lot, a little twinkle in his eye. And he went, and he got the food. And he came back, and he started to eat. Then I said, now I want you to, but when was the last time you had some nosh, a snack? He says, I don't know, I don't have snacks. So he gives him more money to get himself a snack. And now they start a conversation. It turns out that what was happening in that house was a disaster. It was a complete dysfunctional situation. And he was the target of all of his parents' issues. He was the target. I said, I asked the child, did anybody ever compliment you in your house? He says, no. In my house, I'm the worst. And he realized that this entire child life was falling apart inside. There was nobody to provide any safety for him, any soothing. This child wasn't seen, no security, nothing, not physical safety, certainly not emotional safety. And he said, you know what? He looked at this boy, and he said, from today on, anything you need, I'm here. Okay. Anything you need, I'm here. And he invited him, and he started to nurture him, and made sure he had 3 meals a day, and built him up. And he's telling this to me today, a little while ago I was here, he says, you know, tonight he's going to the chuppah. He's getting married. And he is a shining individual, a shining, shining personality. But I caught him literally the last moment before he slipped. Now, everyone understands these stories, but they're dramatic because they're dramatic. But there are stories that are a lot less dramatic, but they're not really less dramatic. Because every child has an inner soul, an inner consciousness. So Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchev says, you're looking at 2 people. One is an amazing success story. It's gewaldic, and we bless him, and we're amazed. But he says, put it in perspective. Remember, for him, this is actually the path of least resistance. Do you get credit? Yeah, always get credit. And it's wonderful. But let's face it, some kids, my boy was in a particular yeshiva, and I called him one day, and he was like 16, and I asked him, how's it going? He said, it's going great. I said, I knew he was learning, steiging. So I said, we were talking, so I said, by the way, is the yeshiva very like, does it have a box and everybody has to fit into that mold, and if not, you're like a failure? He says, absolutely. So I said, well, you're quite an individual and you dance to your own beat, my dear. So how do you fit into this place? So he says to me, he says, Tati, it happens to be that their box and my character fit. It happens to be. But woe unto me if it would not. So it's gewaldic. I'm grateful. It's a miracle. He says, it happens to be their structure and me, you know. Our dances go together. My beat and their music, you can match it up. If not, it would be a whole different situation. So this does mean every school has to change its patterns. Every house has to change all of its rules because you're not in the mood. On the contrary. It means my goal here is not to control. My goal here is to tune in to the story of each person and make them a success by believing in their potentiality. And that's a very genuinely deep spiritual place that comes from love and calmness and centeredness and regulation. And for a parent and educator to be aware of their own wounds and coping mechanisms. And when I'm responding from anger, from a lack of control, now I cannot even begin to relate to your internal self because I'm not even relating to my internal self. How can I relate to your internal self? I don't even know about the internal self. All I'm looking is for results. So the Baditshiva says, for one person actually to leave the parents, to leave his home, to abandon that tradition, would actually be very, very embarrassing. It would be very difficult for him. And there's no need for it. No need. It's a good life. It's a great life. He says, now let's look at the other person. So let's continue inside. Now let's look at the other person. V'im adam bazui mishpache kazeh. Yasa atoiv be'enei Hashem va'anoshim. Oz yishalel yoisim miben mishpocha hanichbedes ba'ozvoi darkei avoisa v'nota el hatoiv. The end of the paragraph, Eliya Shleimer. In other words, when you look now at another person, struggling, has challenges, did not have family support, comes from difficult situations, went through stuff, and they actually reinvent themselves. He says, you know what? It's a different level of depth that they have. It's a different level of praise that I can, it's a different level of gratitude that one has when they see them because of the obstacles, because of the stumbling blocks. Says the Blevitzik Baditchev as follows. Vihine Yisrael Kedoshim Hem. The Jewish people are holy. Hagam Shekiblu es HaTorah. The fact that the Jews stood by Har Sinai, said Nasav and Nishma, one could say, okay, what do you expect with a Zayda like Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, a Baba like Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, what do you want? What should you want them to be? Avada! So it's a holy people, it's a holy nation, holy genes, holy souls, amazing people. Of course, they came out of Mitzrayim, this is their destiny, this is their trajectory, they're ois ge'edel, they're refined through and through. What do you want? Of course they're Oivdei Hashem. And therefore, credit is due. I love you, I'm amazed by you. But proportionately, the path of least resistance. Where should you go? It's the best life for you, you're a good person, you're a holy person. Why would you choose something else? Suddenly, something else happens. Suddenly, the good boy, the good girl turns out, they have a rebellious fire in them. Something rebellious is burning in the belly. Aval, he says, Kiv on Shasu Achakachasa Egel. They create the calf. Veyizu es pneim neged yoitzram. And suddenly, they betray their creator, v'nikir shahoyabem eze shoyrish rashalay niskan adayin. This means that there are struggles that were not dealt with. There's a shoyrish ra, there's toxic roots, something rooted deep inside that was coming out. Acha asu tshuva, until they did tshuva. Oz godla v'nifla b'eini Hashem ma'alosam b'kabalosam esatayra. Then retroactively, God says, I shouldn't take Matan Torah for granted. I shouldn't take for granted that they received the Torah. I shouldn't take it for granted. Kivan Shem Am Kshe Oirev Beteva. They can be stubborn. They can really take different direction, go in a different direction. V'yachlu lasis achrear boyim yoyim adavar arahazeh im keinirish shalayasu gam atoiv milafanim mushrash beteva lemikdushas avisayim rak sheheim ba'atzman begoydol b'chirosam bacharu betoiv. This means when you see how deviant they could become, after 40 days of a marriage, they went and betrayed their spouse, so to speak. What does this show you? This shows, don't take for granted all the goodness. Don't take for granted what happened at Mount Sinai 40 days ago. Don't just say they had a choice. They did what their father did. They did what their Zayda did. They didn't. They fought for it. This came from within. This came from within. This wasn't just, they were set on a path and they're just responding to it and they're almost like robotic, semi-robotic, because this is the system. They know how to betray it. They know how to leave. They know how to be deviant. They chose it. How do I see? Look how they fell. The fall shows who they are. The fall itself shows, don't take it for granted. These are people who struggle. These are people who have to make choices. It was their own choice to come to the mountain. This wasn't just, why not? Everybody does it. We'll go with the flow. That's what it looked like. It was perfect. Suddenly, it's far from perfect. Kivayachal, it made Hashem appreciate it in a deeper way. Now you see their holiness. Now you see their sanctity. Their sanctity is something that they own. They choose. It's internal. It's within them. Now you'll understand what the Gemara says. God says, the sin of the golden calf, I forgot. I forgot right away. It's never remembered. But you know when I do remember it? When I think about Har Sinai. When I think about your covenant at Har Sinai, it's very easy for me to say, did they have another opportunity? They had somebody else better to marry? They had a better option? What's the big deal? That's when I remember the eagle. I remember the golden calf when I remember their commitment to me. I realize I shouldn't take the good for granted. I shouldn't say, what's the other option? What's the only place you can call home? The Chet Egel I forgot about. When I remember Har Sinai, that's when I remember Har Sinai, that's when I remember the Egel. So I should remember what happened at Mount Sinai. This is a relationship that was chosen. This is a relationship that came from within. This is a relationship that had many, many options. There was a boy. Somebody shared this story. Smart kid. There's a boy in a particular family, again, very nice community, very nice family, very religious community, very religious family. The boy is 18 years old. He tells his father, I have to talk to you. Father didn't know what's coming. He sits down. He says, Tati, I decided that Yiddishkeit is not for me. It's not for me. I'm leaving yeshiva, and I'm going to find another life, another house, another life. Father didn't expect it. There were no, usually, you know, there's signs, there's symptoms. It was like, whoa. Father was shocked. The father says, Vasigashen, I've been holding this for years. I didn't want to tell you. I didn't want to tell mommy. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm leaving Yiddishkeit completely. Shabbos, kashrus, tefillin. I said, but you're doing well. You have a house, nice home. The father said, you're successful. You're doing well in yeshiva. In fact, it's a Hasidic family. We're already getting calls for good shidduchim. You know, you right away throw that one in. The Hasidim understand. The Litvaks won't understand. 18, we're getting calls for good shidduchim. What? You'll marry a beautiful, great woman. You'll have a family. Where are you going to go now? Says, Father, don't bribe me. I'm not interested in your shidduchim. I'm not interested in your lifestyle. I'm not interested in your family. I'm not interested in your home. You're nice and fine. I love you. But this is not for me. I don't believe in anything. Father starts crying. And that's it. The end of conversation. Take care. Father is expecting, you know, to see a suitcase in the hallway. Calls his wife, breaks down crying, what happened? Anyway, the father says, at night he sees his son, puts on his jacket, puts on his hat, goes to shul to daven ma'ariv. The next morning he wakes up, he goes to yeshiva, comes home, goes to ma'ariv. So he thought maybe, you know, he's doing like another 2-3 days experimenting with Judaism, until he says goodbye, you know, still wants to have a little kishka, some kugel. You know, before you abandon completely the potato kugel and the jalapeno, the ecstasy of jalapeno herring. 3 days pass, 4 days pass. He's making brachas, It's the father's. He didn't want to remind him, you know, that, but he thought it's a little weird, it's a little strange, huh? It's a little strange. So the father sits down with his son one day and says, Moshala, you have to explain to me something. This is called becoming secular. Benching and saying brachas and going to the mikveh in the morning and going to minyan and going to yeshiva. Like, you're learning a whole day. I mean, it's like incredible. You're incredible. Like this. He says, so now you notice that I go to the mikveh and I go to the minyan and I bench and I say brachas and I go to yeshiva and I learn. Till last week, all you were telling me was all the bad things I did. Now you notice all these things. Here someone told me, I was walking up the path one day going home. And someone says, it's a little bit sad. That story has a happy ending. He said, a boy told him, he left Yiddishkeit completely. He says, my father now, so he was talking to this boy. So he asked the boy, "What? You still have a relationship with your father?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "What changed?" The boy looks at him. Says something very profound. He said, "Till now, till I left, my father was always searching for every sin I did." He says, "Now my father searches for every mitzvah I did." my father hears that I ended up in a Chabad house in India, right? And I stayed for Shabbos, and I got an aliyah, and I came to, I ate kosher. Wow! Wow, wow. What are these boys really saying? If you're going to notice my mistakes, it must be in the context of noticing my goodness. That's the difference of controlling and having a relationship. Till now, all you saw what was wrong. There's a system. You're not perfect. Oh, now suddenly you see what I'm doing was right. Look at what this Baditchim is saying. God is blaming himself. You know what my problem is? I take you for granted. I'm taking you for granted. I'm always going to remember the Chet HaEgel. I'm always going to remember, don't take a person for granted. There's a lot of options in this world. Yes, 40 days after our marriage, they betrayed me. What does that mean? It means they're not perfect. It means they have struggles. It means they have temptations. It means they have wounds. It means they have coping mechanisms. It means their choice with me was a choice. It came from them. I will always remember, whenever I remember a mitzvah, I'm going to remember, this wasn't done robotically. This boy woke up this morning, it wasn't robotically. There was something there, it's presence to be in a relationship. It's not a big deal, not a big deal. His parents were perfect, his mother is the best mother in the world, his father, and they have money. And they go away for Pesach. And they go away for Sukkot, and he was in Eretz Yisrael twice, and they went skiing in Switzerland, Hanukkah. And he goes first class. That's how much his father spoils him. So what should he do? Go to footsteps? Sleep on the floor somewhere? It was very easy to say that about the Jewish people. The Chet HaEgel sobered things up. Ah, you don't take me for granted now. You notice that I bench. It's also true with yourself. We do this with ourselves. Don't take your good choices for granted. We always take our bad choices define us. Our good choices, what's the big deal? I say you want to have remorse for your mistakes, no problem. But every time you do something right, give yourself credit too. It's very important. You want to do a shamnu for every sin, gesundheit. But also give yourself a hug for every mitzvah. Then it's proportionate. Then it's proportionate. If you're considering yourself a robot and therefore your mitzvahs don't matter, what should you do? So then your sins, you're also a robot. If you're giving yourself credit for your sins, I made a mistake, I failed, I was miserable, I failed as a mother, I failed as a wife, I failed as a person, I failed as a friend, I failed as... Okay. Can you also give yourself a standing ovation for all the times you didn't fail? Or no, it only works one way. If it only works one way, it means that it's not authentic, it's not objective. I have a bully inside of me that wants to keep me down. That's not healthy guilt. That's not the Yetzer Tov, that's the Yetzer Hara. One of the students of the Baal Shem Tov, his name is Reb Zeev Wolf of Zhytomyr. He has a sefer called Ur HaMeir. In Parshas Ekev, he says something fascinating. He says, you know, the whole Jewish world, if somebody falls in love with another married person, it's called niyuf, it's called adultery. And you say, how could you have that love? How can you have such a crush? It's destroying your family. He says, but when somebody does the same thing with fear, he says, suddenly they're overwhelmed by guilt and shame. They're basically fearing. They're fearing things that basically feed in to their negativity and toxicity. He says, nobody condemns that. That almost looks like religious. He says, that's the same thing. He says, it's a fear that's draining people from their connectivity. So therefore, what the Yitzchak Baditchev is saying is, when somebody falls, they need to take accountability, but they also have to cut themselves slack and know, I'm a person. Yes, I have weaknesses, but that's why I could fall, and that's why I can choose, and that's why when I choose the right thing, it's meaningful. And then when a person falls, can they also say, wow, oh, I'm capable of this. So now can I give myself credit for all the good days, for all the accomplishments that were real, that were beautiful? We don't like to do that. We don't like to do it because there's a bully inside, an eternal critic who needs to make you feel miserable about yourself, and it will get confirmation through every single mistake. It's completely disproportionate. So Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchev says, that's the meaning. Hashem says, even a child, I will not forget. They say, but you're going to forget. You won't forget the Chet HaEgel. He says, I will forget. So you're going to forget Sinai. I won't forget Sinai. So he says, that's what it means. It means when I remember Sinai, I won't forget. I won't forget the Chet HaEgel either, because I need to put it in context of who they are. So let's finish now where he continues. He says, the second to the last paragraph. He's going to forget it. When I'm going to remember Sinai, then I'm going to remember the Chet HaEgel. Then I'll remember their stubbornness, so I can appreciate. V'zel pirush b'yoyim pakti. Now let's come back to the beginning. What does Hashem say? Whenever I make an accounting, I'm going to remember the sin of the Egel. He said, what happened to tshuva? Can't you let go? He says, k'she esker bom lehetiv lehem upakadati yasa Egel v'skoyach harasha v'kirbom. Whenever I'm going to remember them, fall in love with them, want to do good for them, want to connect. And there may be a voice that's going to say, what do you want? What if they don't get so much credit? That's when I'm going to remember, no. I'm going to remember the Egel. I'm going to remember the vulnerability of a person. I'm going to remember the fact that people have wounds, that people have negative inclinations. V'oz yagdil v'yadur schusam. B'meshehim noitim me'ara zeshiyesh b'koicham lintos alatev v'lishma mitzvos of kalayamim. And then we can experience and appreciate the merit of these people, the refinement of these people, who despite their vulnerability and weakness, choose to go to the good. Remembering the golden calf is the most beautiful, beneficial, and joyous thing for the Jewish people, to remember who they really are. To remember how much goodness they have, how much praise they deserve, how much growth they have inside of them, how much holiness they have inside of them, how these are choices that they're making and they're showing up, how never to take the goodness for granted because of the failure. You see who the person is. You understand, nothing came completely easy. There is resistance. Look how far a person can go. And yet, look at this moment. Cherish it. Embrace it. V'nachzel inyanenu shezel pirush haposek ani amarti Elohim atem uvnei elyon kulchem b'mesha ochein ka'odam temusan v'yesh lechem b'chira l'chabel ma'aseichem v'limris eini kvoidi v'afalpi kein atem shemir mes mitzvoyse v'terosi harei atem b'ze Elohim uvnei elyon. So now he says something gevaldik. David says in Tehillim, I said, you're gods, you're manifestations of God. Ani amarti elokim atem, uvnei elyon kulchem. Achein ka'adam temusan. Like we said, achein ka'adam temusan, it ends up that you're going to just be like a regular Adam and die. I was hoping you're elokim atem. The Kashrut Samagat says, no, wrong interpretation. You're not getting it. He's saying the opposite. Ani amarti elokim atem, uvnei elyon kulchem. You know when I see your divinity, you know how I see it. You know when I see it, because I know achin ka'adam temusun. Because I know at any moment you can choose the path of decline, the path of least resistance, the path of promiscuity. You can ruin yourself. You can destroy yourself. At any moment you can choose the path that leads to spiritual and emotional and psychological death and decline. That's when I appreciate Elohim atam. That's when I see your dignity. That's when I see who you are. There are malachim who are all manifestations of God. Okay? That's their DNA. They were programmed. I program my computer whenever I come into the office in the morning. It should say, Rabbi YY, I love you. But you know what? It doesn't fill my heart. What should I tell you? I'm just joking. My computer doesn't do that. My computer says usually I'm not working. I'm not available, I actually have issues with you. Often he says that. It says it. But I could program my computer, I love you, I love you, I love you. I could program my car even to do everything I want. And some, I guess with my car, I also appreciate it, yeah. It looks like some cars have bechir, especially when they're old and sick. But the point is, ani amarti elikim atem. Big deal, elikim atem. Why not? Achein ka'adam temusam. As he says, when I see that ka'adam temusam, I see that there's an instinct for death inside of us. There's an instinct for self-destruction. It's very easy for my brain to develop habits and routines that lock me up, that close me up, that isolate me. We all know I can be triggered, I can become angry, I can become dysregulated, I can become detached, isolated, I can go into aggression, I can go into emotional paralysis, disassociation, disconnection. In a moment's notice, if you're not really responsible, everybody knows I eat the wrong food and I'm down the drain 20 minutes later. I get into the wrong conversation and I'm derailed. I start off my day on the chuf gevecht of the linker side. I wake up on the left side and I don't take control of my day. And then 20 minutes later, suddenly, 2 hours later, I'm still on the phone dealing with every other stupid clip that's trying to get my attention. There's so many things during the day when a person could just choose that path, Adam to Musa, and just let go and neglect and abandon my soul. Now I could see Elikimata. Now you're like God. God has choice. God is the only thing that has choice. Everything else is created. The monkey doesn't have choice, and the worm doesn't have choice, and the bee doesn't have choice, and even the deer that comes to eat breakfast in my yard every morning doesn't have choice. They're all programmed to do what they're supposed to do. The only one that has choice is the one who created the whole system. And that choice he imparted to one more creature called the human being. The fact that Ka'adam Tamus, and the fact that you could go and make an eagle, 40 days after Matan Torah, you saw the creator of the world. So now you're going to build a golden calf and start dancing around the golden calf and say he's God because Moshe is not here? Come on. You saw the 10 plagues. You saw Egypt. You saw Kriyas Yamsuf. But that's what a person's trauma looks like. That's what a Yetzirah looks like. That's what people look like. Yes, now you see what a person is. Achin Ka'adam Tamusun. So this means when a person does something right, says something right, thinks something right, you give yourself credit, not in an arrogant way, but say, you know, I showed up today. I suggest to couples to have rituals at night. And one of the rituals, I suggest, other people suggest, but I think it's a good idea. And one of the rituals, sometimes people need to apologize, say, I'm sorry for something. Maybe sometimes it's too explosive to talk about, so they have to make another time. But it's also another important thing to do. Could you say something good about yourself? Something right I did today. A husband should be able to turn to wife, wife should turn to husband and say, you know what, I'm going to talk about things I'm proud of today. Things I did well, things I showed up, things that were hard, I'm proud of it. You want to give yourself criticism? Pajalista, gesunte hate. But can you also give yourself credit? Because if not, the criticism is feeding trauma. It's not real criticism. Constructive criticism means it's helping me improve. Destructive criticism is it's keeping me in a hole. That's the difference. We started this year. I'll always remember the Chet Eagle. You will never swallow this as an expression. Ever eat this down? What's the expression?
Swallow it whole.
You will never get rid of this sin. And we asked, what about tshuva? Suddenly, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Dichev says, no, it's the exact opposite. I will always remember this, to be able not to take our marriage for granted, not to take, what does the airline always say? We know you had options to go on many different airlines. You had choices to make, and you chose our airline. Why do they all say it? Because I do have other airlines, and I didn't like their service. Besides, the meals were not very good. The green beans were celebrating bar mitzvah. The rice bas mitzvah. So the airlines are saying, we know you had choices. Now, I'm not saying that every night a husband should turn to a wife, a wife turns to and I said, I had many, 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 many choices. And you tell your husband, and many of them actually may have been whatever. But I chose you, so be grateful. don't know if that exactly should be the ritual of a marriage every night. We want a place of trust and real trust where it's indestructible. But it's the real appreciation. There's another person here. This person is not a robot. This person you can't control. You're not supposed to control. You want a relationship, not control. I want to really tune in to your experience. Not just say, for me, it's easy. God says, hey, ain't no vade. What should they choose, a stupid calf over me? You got to be crazy to choose a calf over me. Yeah, for God, you got to be crazy to choose a calf over him. But then you have people who have a lot of different stuff. They've been enslaved for a lot of years. They've been tortured. They've been through a lot of abuse. They have craziness in them. They have insanity in them. They have negativity in them. They have toxicity in them. They have wounds in them. They have coping mechanisms in them. They have survival mechanisms in them. And you know what? They have a lot of strange voices. If you don't believe me, take an x-ray. They have a lot of strange voices. And when you show up and you wake up in the morning, you say, Maida nila fanecha shechazarta bi nishmasi. Thank you for giving me back my neshama. You wake up and say, Alakai neshama shenasata bi tahirahi. My soul is pure. And today I'm going to hold on to that soul and make it my best friend and take a journey down the day with my soul, with presence, with trust, with openness, with authenticity, with humility, with vulnerability, with faith, confronting what I need to confront and embracing what I need to embrace. You know what? You get a standing ovation. Hashem says, I will never forget what happened by the Chet HaEgel. I will always, always have it on the back burner so I can appreciate the struggle, so that you can appreciate the struggle. When God says, I remember it, it's because he wants there should be a consciousness of it. It also gives us something to remember, that with one little turn, a person can easily fall into the abyss. It means how conscientious I have to. If I'm just a robot, I don't have to be conscientious. I don't have to be conscientious. I'm a robot. Where am I going? But when I know how easily I can fall, it means I need to be responsible. Ena patrupus larais. A person has to really, really know who they are and not take things for granted. Because with one little slight deviation, it's the second week I'm using that word. I hope it's not a Freudian slip. Is that a word, deviation? I also asked you last week. Averis, deviate. With one little deviation, I take a wrong turn. Everybody knows, right? If I take a little live, if we're going both in a straight line, and then you decide to go a little right, I decide to go a little left, it's not going to be a big difference. We're just going a little apart. But that's the first day. But if we continue down that line, a week later, you're in New Zealand, and I'm in Moscow. You're in South Africa, and I'm in Hawaii. That's what happens with couples. We're on the straight line. But you know what? We go a little. You're here, you're there. Life didn't show. Your life's done. Life done. Life done. It's just one day, 2 days, 3 days. Suddenly, 6 months later, we were supposed to be married. It's important to understand this. I'm not a robot. I have to make choices, and I have to own those choices. This is the cheshbon of b'yom pakti u'pakadati. And I would just add, and that is, when you look in Rashi, Rashi seems to give the very literal interpretation that every sin will have an etechet ha'egel. The kashrut samagit quotes the badit shiver, every mitzvah will remember the chet ha'egel. But perhaps this is also what Rashi means, maybe the deeper meaning in Rashi, that every future sin and mistake in Jewish history, Hashem will remember the Chet HaEgel to put it into context, to put it into perspective, to understand the frailties and weaknesses of a person. We become less judgmental when we understand the struggles of people, when we understand our own struggles, and when we can embrace it. And therefore, it's a famous expression of one of the great masters. He said, just like a person has to know his chesroinus, he or she must know their milus. Very often we talk about my chesroinus, I have flaws, and it's very important to get real feedback, because if the only thing I do is become defensive when you say something challenging to me, I will never grow. I will remain paralyzed. As parents, we have a temptation when our children point out something that went very wrong in our parenting, very often parents become very defensive. How dare you? Do you know how much sacrifice I had for you, you little spoiled brat? I took you to every therapist in the world. Yeah, no wonder I grew up in your house. So now you get even more and more. No grateful, you're just a little self-centered nice. And then the mothers love talking about their childhood. And you know what I had in my house before Pesach? Squeezing oranges for a week, checking salt, cooking sugar, taking, what they make oil from? Schmaltz. They still make oil from it, sorry. You know what I had? I'm not saying your daughter is right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when I become defensive, the conversation is over. There's no growth. She may need help in her lashing out, but why am I becoming defensive? What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of apologizing. I'm afraid of looking into myself. Sometimes I am. So it's very important, but there's also something equally important we're learning here, the Baditshava says. And that is, if you're taking responsibility for mistakes, also you take responsibility for good things. Doesn't make you arrogant. It tells you who you are. Now I can really take responsibility for my mistakes. If I know how to take responsibility for my positive things, I can take responsibility for my mistakes because I say, you know what? I'm responsible for my life. I can own my life. Yeah, I made the mistake. I'm responsible. I can do things tomorrow better. But that also means every good thing I did, I take responsibility. Sometimes you have yeshiva bachim. They come. They tell me, oh, I did this and I did this and I did this. And they feel like such failures. Why? I said, you did something right for a whole week. You failed. Okay. Can you give yourself credit that a whole week you didn't do it? No, it's worthless. That's not fair. That's not fair. The fact that you see how hard it is, because once a week you fail, doesn't that show you that a whole week you get super credit for your achievements? I'll just conclude with something I heard from Reb Melech Biederman once. He said it in the name of the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, who said as follows, what's the difference between a poor man and a wealthy man? Can also be a poor woman and a wealthy woman, but that's the expression. What's the difference? So we'll say, a wealthy fellow has money. A poor person doesn't have money. But the Rebbe said, we know it's not always true. Sometimes you have people who are quite poor and they're having a good day or a good week, and they may have a very nice amount of money in their pocket or in the bank account. You have a poor man, has a good day, goes around here to shul, collects from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening and sometimes longer. And you know what? 50% of the people give tzedakah. Jews are generous. And at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of 2 weeks, they have a nice amount of money in their pockets. So sometimes the poor man is having a very good day and he has a lot of money. Sometimes the wealthy man is having a very bad year. He may go into bankruptcy. There's 20 lawsuits against him. They want to take away his building. They want to take away his assets. You ask him for a loan. He says, I got no liquid money. I got nothing. It's a very, very hard time. So at this day, this guy, the rich man, is struggling. He doesn't have mezumen. Doesn't have cash. And the poor man may have. You still, him you call a schnorrer, and him you call a gvir. Why? So the Rebbe said it has nothing to do with how much money they have. It has to do with the baseline of how they perceive themselves. The schnorrer may come to shine his shul, and go home after 2 weeks with $10,000 cash in his pocket. Nishkefelech could get you a sandwich or two these days. But you ask him, who are you? Ich bin a schnorrer. I'm a poor guy. The rich man today may be broke, but he's a rich person. Why? It doesn't have to do with how much money. That's how I see myself. One person sees himself essentially as poor. Even when I have money, it's psachidish. I got a couple of dollars today till I spend it. The rich man, even if he's poor, he's in 100 lawsuits. They're going to take away. I'm a rich man. Are you poor? Today I don't have money. I'm a rich man. He carries himself differently. You could see one person carries himself as Zoy. What does that have to do with? It doesn't have to do with the facts. It has to do with what's the baseline of perception. And the Rebbe said this is what the Yetzirah wants. The Yetzirah wants that a person should always consider themselves spiritually poor. It's not how many mitzvahs and sins I did, how much money I have in the bank. It's a baseline of how I see myself. The Yetzirah wants I should see myself essentially as a bad person. If I'm bad, I need to be miserable. If I need to be miserable, gewaldik, I'm doing what I gotta do. I'm being a bad, miserable Jew, and I feel that it's holy. I did today a thousand, come on. It's called confirmation bias. You know confirmation bias is? A kid who feels like a success story, he's always a success story. He got 70 on his test, he comes home, he tells his mother, this teacher is so stupid, he doesn't know how to make a test. The other kid was always a failure. He got 100, tells his mom, it was easy. All the kids got 100. He gets a 60, I told you. The other kid calls himself stupid, then the teacher's stupid. What's the difference? One has a bias, I'm a success. It's not working, I'll find an excuse. The other one is, I'm a failure. I say I'm a success, I'll find an excuse. What's the baseline? The baseline always is, Ani amarti elekim ata. The baseline is you're good. You're chelik elekam ima. You're divine. Achin kadam tamusan. You want to appreciate that? It's from the fact, yeah. I fail. I deal with things. That's why it's mine. That's why I choose it. That's what makes it mine. That's what makes a person a person. That's what makes you elekim atam. That's the baseline. You're not poor, you're rich. I made mistakes. I have lawsuits. There's a bankruptcy. My Yetzirah feels I'm going to, I feel like there's a bank. Fine. I got to deal with it. I got to deal with it. I got to work with it. I got to make back my money. Okay. I have to repair things. But don't look at yourself as poor and wretched and love failure. But Yom Pakti Upakadati Hashem says, I will always have perspective of what the Jewish soul really is. Have a wonderful week. So that doesn't say in the Pasuk, actually. No. It's one of the Pasuk says, if you look in the source sheets, the Pasuk says, let me just look. The Pasuk says like this. You see the first source sheet? Ubiyoim pakdi, the day that I will remember, he doesn't say what, ufakadati aleim chatasam, then I'm going to also remember this sin. The day I remember, ubiyoim pakdi, the day I make an accounting, the day I make a reckoning, ufakadati aleim chatasam. So what does that mean? Shablev Yitzhak of Baditchev says, and this is what he says, ubiyoim pakdi, whenever I'm going to remember their goodness, their mitzvahs. Yeah. So in the pasuk it just says, ubiyoim pakdi, when I make an accounting about their good, so he says about their goodness, then I'm going to remember it. To really appreciate their schus, their greatness, their amazing quality. So there's actually no negativity, on the contrary. This is going to increase in the love. It's like, wow. And think about it, when a parent looks at a child who made horrible choices in their life, and then they turn around their life, they come back and it's like, oh wow, you appreciate this child completely different. And we know that such children have sometimes a depth of character that no other children, that's unique. It surpasses others. Not that we want anybody to go do a chete egel so we can appreciate them. It's like b'makom shabali tshuva oimdim, it says, right? Tshuva greater than tzaddikim. You don't tell somebody to sin. So this child who comes around afterwards, wow. We know that it's worked out. It's worked through. They're not going to be afraid to look at darkness and face adversity. They've been there. Yeah. Now, you're asking, what about Rashi? Rashi says, quoting a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Beis, that every sin, every punishment, and every sin will have a little bit of the, Hashem will remember the Chet Ha'egel and put in that punishment. Right? So that's a different interpretation, obviously. But I think that Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchev is also explaining that. You understand? He's explaining that too. In other words, don't just punish them like they were just, you know, horrible, horrible people and you know, just destroy them. Perspective. You get it?
This class is brought to you by the yeshiva.net. Please help us continue the classes. Make even a small contribution at www.theyeshiva.net/donate.